You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our ministry exists to provide answers to you, to give proof of Jesus Christ as our hope of eternal life, because truth matters. As you hear today's program and you're interested in the topics discussed and you'd like to find out more, contact the Christian Research Institute at 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at www.equip.org. Now, without further delay, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
You've probably heard me say it before, words are not univocal, they are equivocal. And there are so many people that use our language but pour their own meanings into the words. So a New Thought metaphysical practitioner will say, "I believe in Jesus Christ." But if you ask him who Jesus Christ is, they will say Jesus Christ is a good teacher. But if you press that and say, is he divine? They'll say, no, he's a good teacher. Christians, on the other hand, they say, no, Jesus is the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence. But what credentials back up Jesus' claim to be divine? Well, here's one. Jesus demonstrated that he was God in human flesh by manifesting the credential of sinlessness. So while the Quran exhorts Muhammad to seek forgiveness for his sins, the Bible exonerates Messiah, saying Jesus had no sin. And that, of course, is not just one statement. John declares, and in him is no sin. And Peter says, Jesus committed no sin, no deceit was found in his mouth. Jesus himself went so far as to challenge his antagonists, asking, can any of you prove me guilty of sin? Now, I can't say I'm sinless. I'm pretty sure you can't say you're sinless. Jesus did say he was sinless, and in saying that, he was also saying that he was divine. A lot of you hanging on. We're going to go right to our phone callers. First up is Jeff. He's listening on KCVN in western Nebraska. Hi, Jeff.
Hello. How are you?
I'm well, thank you.
My question pertains to Matthew 27, 24.
Yeah.
On when it talks about when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing but that rather, a tumult was made. He took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it.
Mm-hmm.
Now, that pertains to him crucifying Jesus, but can you explain on that to where I could probably understand it better on if Pilate was feeling guilty or if he was, like, thought it was just that he was being crucified, or was he feeling guilty that he was being crucified?
Well, I don't think Pilate thought that he was guilty. But Pilate did, in this situation, decide to wash his hands of responsibility. That's the point. He's saying, this is ultimately your responsibility. Remember, he even gave the Jewish leaders a choice. Crucify Barabbas or crucify Jesus. Your call. He gave them an out, but he found no guilt in Jesus Christ.
Right. So, did Pilate, you think Pilate, like, asked for forgiveness later, knowing that he did wrong, or?
Well, there are certainly people that think that both the wife of Pilate and Pilate himself felt very guilty for what they did, eventually recognized that they had crucified the Lord of glory, and therefore asked for forgiveness, and were thus forgiven by the very one that he authorized to have crucified.
Okay, so, I mean, there's no scripture anywhere where we can actually learn that ourselves.
We do not know that from the Bible. There are novelists who believe that you can ascertain this from extra-biblical sources.
Okay. I mean, I was just kind of confused on that, because, I mean, to me it seems like he was trying to ask for forgiveness at that point.
Well, I don't see him asking for forgiveness at that point, but he's facilitating a crime against an innocent man, but he has the opportunity as the prefect of Judea to wash his hands of this, because it was the chief priests, the Sanhedrin, that convict Jesus Christ wrongly of saying that he was going to destroy the temple. Jesus Christ never said that he was going to destroy the temple. He said, destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days. Now, the irony is, two temples stood there when Jesus said it. When he pointed at the physical temple of limestone, he was pointing to the shadow of himself, because Jesus was a temple not built by human hands. So he's talking about his resurrection, but in his resurrection, he's also demonstrating that he will come back and destroy the very temple that had become the object of their idolatry.
Okay. That's making more sense for me. So, thank you for answering that.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. We'll go back to the phone lines. Talk to Christopher listening on the web in Michigan. Hi, Christopher.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing today?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
My question is this. When I read the New Testament, especially in Romans, specifically chapter 2, chapter 9, and in Galatians chapter 3, Paul seems to point out that God has always only had one people, and that one people has always included Gentiles or non-Jews. It was people who placed their faith in God, and now in the New Testament, who placed their faith in Jesus Christ. But whenever I hear people talk about the New Covenant, they always refer to it as if that's when Gentiles were added. And seeing if that's not the case, I wonder, well, what exactly is the New Covenant? I know that I think that, well, they worship different. They don't worship through types and shadows with the temple sacrificial system and things like that. But other than that, I was wondering, what all did the New Covenant encompass, or how was it different from the Old Covenant?
Well, let me just sit back here for a moment and applaud your understanding of the Scripture. The prologue to your question was profound. You're absolutely right. The covenants are not qualitatively different. The Old Covenant and the New Covenant are really the same covenant, but the New Covenant is considered better for the very reason that you mentioned in the prologue to the question, and that is because the blood of Jesus Christ is the better of the blood of bulls and goats. Hebrews makes that plain. But qualitatively, you have the same covenant, one through types and shadows, the other through the substance. The substance of Jesus Christ fulfills the types and shadows, in fact, abrogates the types and shadows. Once Christ comes, there's no need for temple, priest, or sacrifice.
Okay, so pretty much kind of what I had, because it seemed like it just seems so confusing, because when you hear people talk about it, they always seem to talk about it as if that's when Gentiles were added, and to me it doesn't seem like it. And if that's the case, it's like, why do they call it the New Covenant?
Well, no, you're absolutely right, because if you look at the New Testament and you say that's when Gentiles are added, then you have to ask yourself, well, look, what's going on in the Old Testament with Rahab or Ruth? They're Gentiles in the truest sense of the word. One is a Canaanite, the other's a Moabite, and yet they're in the lineage of Jesus Christ, because it doesn't have to do with whether you're one particular nationality or another. True Israel is from every tongue and tribe and language and nation and people. True Israel is brought into types and shadows in the Old Testament regardless of their genealogy. And therefore, you can have Egyptians that were part of the covenant community. They were part of all of the rituals pointing forward to Jesus Christ. That's why you can have, in the book of Esther, you can have this beautiful saying that when the nations look on and see how God sovereignly raises up Esther to save the Jews from certain destruction, that on that day, realizing that God is sovereign, many of those people put their trust in the sovereign God and became Jews, according to the text. So there's a difference between Israel and true Israel. If you are a Jew and you do not believe in Jesus, you're really not a son of Abraham. And God can make out of rocks sons of Abraham. Abraham was the father of many nations, not the father of a nation. That's why his name was changed from Abram to Abraham, the father of many nations. He only had one seed. That seed is Jesus Christ. If we are in Jesus Christ, what does Paul say? You are of Jesus Christ. You are the seed of Abraham. You are an heir according to the covenant. Doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female. You are a son or a daughter of Abraham.
Amen. Well, thanks, Hank, for your help.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call.
Have a good day.
And I've talked about that in a book called The Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Let's go back to the phone lines now. We'll talk to Tom, listening in Nashville, Tennessee on WCRT. Hi, Tom.
Hello.
Hi.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing?
I'm doing well. Good talking to you.
Well, thank you. Thank you. My question is regarding it's called holy yoga, where they've taken some of the aspects of yoga out and consider it as a ministry where the eighth station, they focus on scripture. They don't focus on the emptying of the soul, etc. And I just wanted to get your take on that. Do you think that that can be reconciled and turned into a good thing? You know, part of the argument is, you know, the other side doesn't have an exclusive rights to breathing or certain positions and things like that. And so I want to get your opinion on that.
In light of the fact that I say words are not univocal, they're equivocal, I suppose you can have holy smoke and you can have holy yoga. But you're sort of denuding yoga of what yoga really is. Yoga is a Sanskrit word that means to yoke or to unite. And the goal of yoga is to uncouple oneself from the material world and unite yourself with the god of Hinduism. So I think there's a danger in trying to strip yoga of what yoga really is, and in fact getting people who are untaught to think that they're in some kind of a neutral practice. I don't know that if I was a Christian, I'd want to call it holy yoga. But again, if someone is very careful in explaining the difference between what's going on in yoga and what's going on in this version of yoga, then perhaps it can work out well. But there are multitudes who are being seduced into believing that the asanas, for example, are spiritually neutral. But nothing really could be farther from the truth. Asanas are not mere body positions or stretching exercises. They're actual part and parcel of a practice called yoga. And so there was a yogi that said in a humorous way to think of asanas as mere body positions or stretching exercises analogous to believing baptism is just another underwater exercise. And I think that's right. I think that we recognize in baptism there's something really sacred going on. And the yogis recognize that in asanas there is something very sacred going on from their perspective.
Right. I'm in agreement with you. I just, some folks I've been in dialogue with feel that they're doing something that's leading people to focus on Jesus rather than the other and giving health benefits, et cetera. And,
well, if they're really doing that, all the more power to them. I mean, there are a lot of body positions that you get into when you're in yoga that are actually good for a golf swing. They're good for flexibility. But they're a body position, and they shouldn't be associated with yoga in the truest sense of the word, because I'm not going, and I'm not trying to be one with nirvana or one with the universe. I got a completely different objective in mind, and that is to hit a golf ball farther.
Right. That's a good objective. I looked at the Holy Yoga website, and one thing that their statement of faith was very orthodox in terms of, you know, what they believe in the Bible, et cetera. But then there was a statement of practice that I felt was a point of concern. And they talked about ever since God created the universe, there's a vibration in the universe. And Hindus call that as Om. But we avoid that term. But I don't think there's any biblical or scientific evidence for a vibration in the universe.
Well, no, there isn't. And remember that the use of Om is to work the devotee into an altered state of consciousness, because the mind is seen to be the obstacle to enlightenment. So there's a purpose in Om. It is to connect with the universal vibration, to connect with nirvana. It is a way of connecting with Brahma. So we've got to be careful of this syncretism where we take a little bit of this and a little bit of that, particularly in an age in which Christians don't even know what they believe and why they believe by and large. It's a very dangerous thing to take someone that is unschooled and unlearned and try to become culturally relevant in the way that a lot of Christians are trying to become culturally relevant today. We're becoming microcosms of the culture instead of change agents in the culture which we are called to be. We're coming to station break. We'll be right back on the other side of the break with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. I've written about this, by the way, in the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Back in a moment with your questions.
In Romans 12:2, Paul writes, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's perfect will is." The Culturally Savvy Christian by Dick Staub is a book that will teach you to be serious about your faith, savvy about faith and culture, and skilled in relating the two according to God's will. When you support the Christian Research Institute this month, we'll send you Dick Staub's The Culturally Savvy Christian. And remember that your gift, great or small, creates truth-filled resources that equip more Christians to become change agents in our culture. To donate, contact us at 888-7000-CRI or go to equip.org. The Bible Answer Man will return right after this.
Hank Hanegraaff has answered thousands of questions while hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Now, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition offers concise and well-crafted answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith. This beautiful leather hardbound edition contains all the questions and answers from the Bible Answer Book Volumes 1 and 2, plus all new answers to some of today's tenacious questions such as, does Mormonism really teach that Jesus is the spirit brother of Satan? And did Jesus make a crucial historical blunder in the Gospel of Mark? And that's not all. With each entry, Hank offers scripture references specifically related to the subject matter and recommends resources for further study to better equip you. Get your copy of this attractive 550-page leather hardbound book when you call 888-7000-CRI or order on our secure website at www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
And don't forget to ask about the personalized edition.
Investors are concerned that there's more bad news.
Calling for an end to U.S. military operations.
The world is glued to the news headlines, anxiously awaiting what the future holds. So it's up to believers in Christ to be prepared to give well-reasoned answers about what lies ahead, based on sound Bible doctrine. That's why The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff is such a vital resource for your library. It covers today's most asked prophecy questions and reveals why answering them correctly matters so much in today's world. The Apocalypse Code will resolve many questions regarding the mysteries of the end times and help you give an informed answer for the hope that is in you. All you really need to know about understanding Revelation is what the rest of the Bible says. So order your copy of The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff. To order, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or look online at equip.org.
Alaska. There's no better place on earth where you can experience God's creative power on display. Stretching beyond your imagination, it is a land of staggering natural beauty. Now you can join the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff, Grammy Award-winning Christian musician Steve Camp, and Christian Research Journal Editor-in-Chief Elliot Miller for 7-plus inspiring days as you cruise into the grandeur of Alaska. During our time together, we'll unfold the pages of sacred scripture as we are strengthened in our belief in the divine creator of the universe.
All of our sessions with Hank, your meals, accommodations, and five-star cruise are included in one very low price. To participate in this event, you must register through Sovereign Cruises. Sign up by visiting equip.org or by calling Sovereign Cruises at 877-768-2784, extension 101. The study of human nature is one of perennial interest, raising many questions that are important to a Christian worldview. The contemporary movement of transhumanism views human nature as totally free, even to the altering of its very essence. Sociobiologists, on the other hand, hold that human behavior is determined and free will is an illusion. To a society torn between two extremes, the Bible offers a sensible corrective that affirms real freedom within real limits. Subscribe to the Christian Research Journal and learn more in John S. Hammett's article entitled Between Radical Freedom and Total Determinism, A Christian View of Human Nature. Start your subscription to the journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Let's return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast now with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Before we go back to our callers, since yoga was brought up before the break, I want to say just a couple of words about yoga. I've actually developed an acronym, YOGA, and I think it's apropos today because since Swami Vivekananda first introduced yoga to the West more than 100 years ago, yoga has become as American as apple pie. Consumers drop billions every year on classes and books and videos and CDs and DVDs and clothing and mats and who knows what. It has been widely embraced by Roman Catholics and mainline Protestants. And over the past several years, there's actually been, as alluded to by the caller before we went to break, a Christian yoga movement that's been thriving among evangelicals. So because of its rock star status, I developed the acronym YOGA to give people a memorable overview on what yoga actually entails. The Y reminds us of the word yoga. It means to yoke, to unite, and in the case of yoga, to unite oneself with the god of Hinduism, commonly understood to be Brahman, the impersonal cosmic consciousness of the universe. The O represents and it is a mantra that is repeated over and over and over again as a principal way of working yourself into an altered state of consciousness. And the objective of achieving this altered state of consciousness is always the same. It's to dull the critical thinking process because the mind is seen to be the obstacle to enlightenment. The G reminds you of the gurus who developed and disseminated yoga for the express purpose of achieving oneness with the impersonal god of Hinduism. And these kinds of gurus have been so successful in exporting yoga to the West. It's today common in classrooms and corporations, even churches. And then finally, the A in yoga serves to remind you of the Hindu word asana. And just as the repetition of the word is used to work devotees into altered states of consciousness, the regiment of asanas, or body postures, are used to achieve a feeling of oneness with the cosmic energy flow of the universe. So an alarming number of Western Christians expose themselves to yoga. They suppose that they can achieve physical and spiritual well-being through a form of yoga divorced from Eastern underpinnings. In reality, attempts to Christianize Hinduism only Hinduize Christianity. I've written about this in the book, The Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition. The acronym is there so you can understand exactly what yoga is all about. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Tony next, listening on KSIV in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Tony.
How you doing?
Good.
Hey, I got a question I want to ask you.
Sure.
We know that Timothy and we know that Titus, they both walk with Paul on this journey.
Yes.
But why did Paul tell Timothy to be circumcised and not Titus?
Yeah, it's interesting. Let me give you the principle. In Galatians 5, Paul tells Gentile converts that they're going to be cut off from Christ if they allow themselves to be circumcised. And there's a reason for that, because they are in the context of that communication under the influence of Judaizers who are making obedience to the law necessary for salvation. There's another case in Acts chapter 16. There Paul has Timothy circumcised for the sake of witnessing to the Jews. So his motive was witness. His motive was not works righteousness. So Paul becomes all things to all people so he might by all means reach some of them. That's what's going on here.
Okay. Well, I knew the answer, but I mean, I listen to you every day, but I wanted to know, you know, just how much you actually knew about the Bible.
Well, I'm learning along with everybody else.
Okay. Well, I knew you were the answer man, so I figured I said, well, let me ask him and see if he can give me an answer.
Okay. I hope that helps.
Okay. In 1 Corinthians 13, verses 8 through 13, when I think it was Paul that was talking about when that which is perfect comes, all else will be done away with. Can you explain to me what exactly he was talking about?
Yeah.
I say it was the word, the Bible. You know, speaking in tongues and prophesying and all that when the Bible comes, because it had not yet been completed.
No, it does not refer to the completion of the canon. It refers to the second coming of Christ, and that's demonstrated in the context of the passage. If you go down to verse 12, You will see in context that it can't mean the canon, where Paul says, now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we will see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. So restoration of all things is in view here. When the creation is redeemed, all things will be then clear to us. So obviously we don't see face to face or know fully now, even though the canon is complete now.
Right. So in other words, you're saying there are people that still speak in tongues?
No, I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying that if you look at the passage just before that, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul asks a rhetorical question. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? The answer to the rhetorical question is no.
Okay. All right. So, all right. Well, let me rephrase my question then.
Okay.
So, I'm asking you, is there people out here that still speak in tongues and still prophesy?
Well, let me say this, that as far as tongues are concerned, I would say tongues are not normative. Can God speak to someone in that manner so that someone can communicate to other people through a tongue? Yeah, God can do that, but it's certainly not the normative means. A tongue is a language, and if you look at what happened after Pentecost in the 20th century, there were people who were trying to go to foreign mission fields and speak to people in languages that they hadn't learned. They soon found out that that didn't work out too well. As far as prophecy is concerned, no, God is not foretelling the future in the sense that God is giving us information about what is going to happen in the future. He's already done that in the canon of Scripture. God does foretell through us, however, as we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, which is the passage following the chapter you asked about. And there you have prophecy in the sense of strengthening, encouraging, comforting people. So in the sense of encouragement and exhortation and edification and equipping and so forth, yes, there is prophecy, but that is not foretelling, it is forthtelling.
Okay. All right, that's fine.
I'll
agree with that.
Okay, cool.
All right, thanks, Hank. I appreciate your time.
Hey, you got it, Tony. Thank you so much for your call. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Wayne. Wayne is listening in Jacksonville, Florida. Hi, Wayne.
Listen to your program every day in Jacksonville. Appreciate you.
Thank you.
Well, I got a question. My question is concerning the the faith movement. Could you explain the concept of that movement for me? I listen to a lot of these preachers of Creflo Dollar, Joyce Meyer, who I so dearly loved. You know, they give good messages, but I want to fully understand what it means.
Well, I've written a book about this called Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, but in brief, the idea is an unbiblical idea with respect to faith. In biblical theology, faith is a channel of living trust between a human being and their God, and faith is therefore only as good as the object in whom it is placed. If your faith is in God, it's well-placed faith. Then you pray, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. If you're in the Word of Faith movement, you say, praying thy will be done is making God out to be a fool. Praying thy will be done should never be uttered by the lips of a 21st century Christian. You should never, ever, ever say that because that is a faith-destroying phrase. Now, why do they say that? Because they believe faith is a force. Words are the containers of the force. Through the force of faith, one creates their own reality. So if you have enough faith in your own faith, then you can have anything you want because it is a force that you muster up. God had faith. He was able to positively confess Jesus Christ into existence. And then Jesus Christ, after he had lived the perfect life, was on the cross and he became the personification of sin and therefore had to be born again. But it was God's faith that got Jesus Christ into the faith-filled universe once again, and it was by God's faith that Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead. And so if we become like Jesus Christ in the exercise of the force of faith, then we can have everything that's not nailed down. We can have unlimited health and unlimited wealth. That's the basic idea.
So basically, those people are cultic?
They are. They have a different Jesus and a different gospel. In fact, in terms of Word of Faith, Jesus Christ was born again, and he became the first of those who are born again. And because we are born again, in their view, we can do what Jesus Christ did. Now, the idea with respect to atonement is that Jesus Christ on the cross did not finish the work of atonement. Rather, Jesus Christ had to go to hell to finish the work of atonement. So the atonement was not finished on the cross, rather it was finished in hell. But there are a lot of other cultic ideas that they communicate, including the idea that God made Adam to reproduce himself.
God's reason for creating Adam was his desire to reproduce himself. I mean a reproduction of himself. And in the Garden of Eden, he did that. He was not a little like God. He was not almost like God. He was not subordinate to God even. Now, this is hard on the human mind, but I'm telling you what the Bible said. The Bible said, let us make man in our image and give him dominion.
And that was Kenneth Copeland. He is one of the leaders of the Word of Faith movement. And if that doesn't shock you, there is a tape that I did, Christianity in Crisis, in which you can hear Word of Faith teachers defend and define doctrines that come right out of the kingdom of the cults. They have a different view of God. They have a different view of man. They have a different view of atonement. And they certainly have a different view of what faith is. Again, in their view, faith is a force. Words are the containers of the force. Through the force of faith, one can create their own reality. If you want a full overview on what the problem is with Word of Faith, again, my book, Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, not only gives the problem, but also the antidote to the problem. How to live with a genuine faith, the kind of faith exemplified by those in the Faith Hall of Fame, Hebrews chapter 11. We'll be right back on the other side of the break with more of your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your question answered on air when you dial 888-ASK-HANK.
You're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our website, equip.org, has an abundance of resources to equip you to think Christianly. Not only do we provide books, videos, and well-researched articles, But you can also listen to the broadcast live, download archived shows, get answers to pressing Bible questions, and follow our blog or connect with us on Facebook and Twitter. You can also sign up for our weekly e-newsletter and receive special benefits. All of this and more at equip.org. Again, the address is equip.org. Don't change the station. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will be right back. As followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we must learn to think Christianly. To do so, we need to steep ourselves in God's Word so that everywhere we look, we discern the lies of our culture against a backdrop of truth. Then we can use what we know to speak to the lost in a language they will understand. The Culturally Savvy Christian by Dick Staub is a book that skillfully exposes the shallowness of contemporary pop culture and shows how millions of Christians have been led astray. But Staub goes beyond diagnosis to healing prescription, laying out practical guidelines you can use to safely engage our culture every day. As good ambassadors, we must understand the world we live in and transform it just as Christ and His disciples did. To order The Culturally Savvy Christian for your gift to the ministry of the Christian Research Institute, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Master the defense of the resurrection in minutes and remember it for a lifetime with the Hankrenem series, Resurrection, Memorable Keys to the Greatest Feat in History. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is not merely important to the historic Christian faith. Without it, there would be no Christianity. To make the facts of the resurrection memorable and easily referenced, Hank has developed the Hankrenem Feat and created the second in a series of specifically designed flip charts. Laminated, tabbed, and sized to fit in your pocket, this incredible tool will allow you to defend the truth of the resurrection on a moment's notice. Available for your gift to the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or when you go online to equip.org.
Multitudes of Christians have been given a wildly distorted understanding of the biblical teaching about faith. In the late 20th century, Word of Faith teachers such as Kenneth Hagin and Benny Hinn were at the fore.
The Bible declares clearly that faith is a force.
In the early 21st century, they are overshadowed by a new breed of prosperity preachers with rock star platforms like Joel Osteen and Paula White.
God said to challenge the people to give $66.12 according to Psalm 66:12. When you put your faith with the Word, then you have mandated results.
Hank gives hope and truth to the millions trapped in the faith movement in his landmark book, Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. To get your copy of Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, call 888-7000-CRI or go online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the autographed and limited leather editions.
Get connected with the Christian Research Institute. Just go to equip.org and click on the Get Connected tab and sign up for our weekly e-newsletter. When you receive our e-newsletter, you'll be informed of special discounts, well-researched articles, videos, featured resources, and everything you need to keep you up to date with all that the Christian Research Institute has to offer. So get connected today. Again, just go to equip.org. That's equip.org and click on the Get Connected tab. Once again, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And just before the break, we had a call about the Word of Faith movement. And I've written about this, but I want to reinforce the problem here because this is truly a modern crisis in Christianity, and it continues to deepen as an ever-increasing number of 21st century prosperity preachers, ranging from Joyce Meyer to T.D. Jakes, convince devotees that what happens in their lives is a result of the words that they speak. So if you're healthy, if you're prosperous, words created your reality. If your baby dies, or your spouse gets cancer, you or she might be the prime suspect. In fact, according to one of America's most popular prosperity preachers, Joel Osteen, the moment you speak something out, you give birth to it. This is a spiritual principle, he says, and it works whether what you are saying is good or bad, positive or negative. Those words on the part of Joel Osteen are eerily similar to the words of New Thought practitioner Joe Vitale. He was a contributor to Rhonda Byrne's The Secret, a best-selling, maybe I should say a mega best-selling book. And when asked by Larry King whether 9-year-old Florida girl brutally murdered and raped attracted the horror to herself, Vitale said, "We are attracting everything to ourselves. There is no exception." Faith preachers like Joel Osteen have differences from New Thought metaphysical practitioners, just as Vitale and Byrne have differences among themselves, but they are united in the belief that the force of faith is so powerful that even the master of the universe is bound by the force of faith. So in the book Christianity in Crisis 21st Century, I pull back the veil, I expose the fatal flaws, the good, at least feel-good fallacies that are spreading like cancer within the body of Christ. But as I point out in the book, it's a cancer for which there's a cure. There's a way back to spiritual health and wholeness. But if you're listening to these faith teachers and you're not equipped, you're going to fall for the skin of the truth stuffed with a great big lie. And I'm not overstating this. The caller mentioned Creflo Dollar. If you listen to what they are saying, they're taking on traditional or orthodox Christianity with their new paradigm. They're mocking the old, promoting the new, as though this new form of Christianity is the real McCoy. In reality, it is a counterfeit. Here's an example of Creflo Dollar talking about fantasy preachers preaching that Jesus came as God, when according to Creflo Dollar, nothing could be farther from the truth.
And somebody said, "Well, Jesus came as God." Well, how many of you know the Bible says God never sleeps nor slumbers? And yet in the book of Mark, we see Jesus asleep in the back of the boat. Y'all, please listen to me. Please listen to me. This ain't no heresy. I'm not some false prophet. I'm just reading this thing out to you, the Bible. I'm just telling you all these fantasy preachers have been preaching all of this stuff for all of these years, and we bought the package.
In other words, if you think that Jesus Christ came as God, you are listening to a fantasy preacher. If you listen to Creflo Dollar, the fantasy is exposed, and we realize that Jesus Christ was not Theanthropus, the God-man. He was mere man. And that's just the start. Unless you understand and apply discernment skills, you will fall for the skin of the truth stuffed with a great big lie. That's why I wrote Christianity in Crisis 21st Century, available to the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Tony, listening on XM170 in Findlay Park, Illinois. Hi, Tony.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
I had a question for you. My church is promoting a new spiritual growth tool, and it goes by the name of Monvi. And I don't know much about it, and I just thought I would check with you to see if you know anything about this tool.
You know, I haven't looked into it personally, so probably what I'll do is refer you to the research department of the Christian Research Institute. We'll get the information for you.
I'd appreciate that. I know that a couple of people that endorse this program are John Ortberg and I think Dallas Willard or someone like that. Are those reputable men?
Yeah, they're reputable men. I'd still have to look at what our research department has come up with in this regard.
That'd be great.
Thank you so much for your call.
Thank you, Hank.
And you got to watch some of the temperament tools that are available. You have Tim LaHaye, for example, who says he is a student of human temperament. He's studied this for years, and he says he's been intrigued by the Jewish temperament. So after carefully analyzing the temperament of the first Israelite using his temperament test, he found out that Jacob was a dead ringer for the 20th century residents of Israel. And therefore, according to Tim LaHaye, the two classes of people can rightly be distinguished and divided on the basis of personal characteristics. And that then becomes a pretext for a whole theology. The good news for Jews is that LaHaye believes that on the basis of their race, they have a divine right to the land of Palestine. The bad news, of course, is that as a direct result of the crucifixion of Christ, 21st century Jews will soon die in an Armageddon that will make the Nazi Holocaust pale by comparison. So before all Israel will be saved, a majority of Israelis will be slaughtered. You got to watch out on people today who believe that they are experts on temperament tests and then apply them in a way that comes up with a really convoluted theology. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Sheila, listening in Memphis, Tennessee. Hi, Sheila.
Hi. I heard you state once about suicide.
Yeah.
One of your listeners had asked if someone commits suicide, if they will still go to heaven, something like that. But I had a church member whose brother had committed suicide. She says she's been wrestling with that ever since, and she's asked different preachers about it. And then after she said, I remembered your statement, and it sounded like something that she would really like to hear. But I couldn't remember the exact words you said or where you told the young man he could look in the Bible for
right.
The information that you gave him.
Right. Basically, this is what I say. The unforgivable sin is a continuous, ongoing rejection of forgiveness. So those who refuse forgiveness through Christ will spend eternity separated from his love and grace. But if someone sincerely desires forgiveness, they can be absolutely certain that God will never spurn them. So on the basis of that, I would say that while suicide is not the unforgivable sin, those who take the sacred name of Christ upon their lips dare not contemplate suicide. And the reason is our lives belong to God, and He alone has the prerogative to bring our lives to an end.
All right, right.
So we shouldn't take that prerogative on ourselves. Suicide is murdering yourself. And in that way, it's a direct violation of the sixth commandment, thou shalt not murder. It's a direct attack on the sovereignty of the very one who knit us together in our mother's womb. But I cannot say that someone cannot be despondent and do something in a moment of time that they wouldn't ordinarily do. Sometimes that happens. So someone in a moment where we might say they're out of their mind does the unthinkable and takes their own life. I cannot say, therefore, that that person is excluded from heaven. They should never have done that. They're taking a prerogative that belongs to God alone. But if they're genuinely born again, then they still have that relationship with God. The unforgivable sin is a continuous, ongoing, willful rejection. It's never an act. So while suicide is something we should never contemplate if we're in our right mind, it is not the unforgivable sin.
Okay. And one other question. I have a neighbor whose husband died, and she, at the time, he had been doing some work outside, so he wanted to lay down for a while. He told her he was okay, and so she was thinking, she said to him that maybe I should call an ambulance or something. He said, no, I'm okay, I'm fine. But, you know, at the last minute, it was too late. And she, I think a couple of her kids think that she should have done something faster and that she may have been responsible for that because she should have called earlier. And I was telling her, you know, if it's his time, if he's supposed to go at 11 o'clock, he's going to go at 11 o'clock, whether he's in the ambulance or someplace else. So it wasn't her fault. It was his time to go.
Well, I think you're right. I mean, all the days ordained for us are written in his book before even one of them came to be. And I'm certain that she tried to do all that she could based on what you're communicating to me. She wanted to do the best. And it's easy to second guess with 20/20 hindsight and cast aspersions or blame on someone. I think she can rest peacefully in her own conscience that she would have done anything to save the life of her husband. And so someone coming along after the fact with 20/20 hindsight, very easy for them to cast guilt or blame on someone. I don't think that's warranted or fair. And I do think that God knew the time. We still have to be faithful with the resources we have. And I'm certain that she would have done anything to save her husband's life.
Oh, for sure. They were a very loving couple. You could tell that by everything they did together.
Right. Well, God is the arbiter of life and death. He is sovereign. He alone can take our lives. He is the only one that has that prerogative. In fact, Jesus Christ speaks about this. God the Father Almighty speaks about this. He says, "See now that I myself am He. There is no God beside me. I put to death and bring to life. I have wounded and I heal, and no one can deliver out of my hand." Also, if you go to Psalm 139, very clear that all the days ordained for us were written in his book before even one of them came to be. You look at Psalm 139, verse 16.
Okay, well, I do appreciate your time.
Sheila, thank you so much for your call.
Thank you.
God bless
you. Have a
good day. Bye-bye. Thank you so much, and we're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. You remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your call answered on air when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265. Our contact information, once again, you can access us on the World Wide Web, equip.org, via the mail, box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And Resource Consultants is always standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. Again, thanks for tuning in. Look forward to seeing you right here next time with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith, answer difficult Bible questions, and strengthen believers in their walk with the Lord. To find resources to help you, log on to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-CRI. You can also write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man is furnished by the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters. In Ephesians 5:15, 16, Paul admonishes believers to be very careful how you live, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Today, evidence abounds of the growing evil in our modern day culture. False teachers and New Age cults continue to seduce millions with their empty promises and false philosophy. Subscribers to the Christian Research Journal know they will regularly receive timely information on the latest religious trends, as well as practical tips on dealing with the challenges to the Christian faith in a fallen world. We encourage you to become a Bible Answer Man support team member through a monthly giving commitment. To thank you, you will receive a free subscription to our award-winning magazine, The Christian Research Journal. For more information on a simple way to become a Bible Answer Man support team member, go online to equip.org. Again, that's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-CRI.
Master the main and plain things of historic Christianity in minutes and remember them for a lifetime. Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine is a user-friendly guide to doctrines that form the dividing line between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults using the hankronym DOCTRINE. D stands for Deity of Christ, O for Original Sin, C for Canon of Scripture, T for Trinity, R for Resurrection, I for Incarnation, N for New Creation, and E for Eschatology. To order Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine in an accessible, fully laminated, and easy-to-use flip chart that you can use to communicate boldly and confidently with precision and clarity, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to www.equip.org. That's equip.org.